grateful to be here, Lord. We pray that you just anoint these words and anoint the hearts and to receive it. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't have a Bible study on Wednesday night, and I was thinking I was going to preach at you tonight, but I'm not going to preach at you. I'm going to give you a Bible study. And that's what the Lord put on my heart, and I couldn't get away from it. So the title and actually the subject of this is covenants. And we're going to look at the covenants in Scripture. And I hope you brought your Bibles because we're going to go through some Scriptures. We're going to look at the purpose of covenants and who's the one who made the covenant. Do you know what a covenant is? A covenant is a contract. And it also, who's the one that provided the covenants, and who's responsible for those covenants? It's the Lord, not us, not man. Man is not responsible for the covenants. So what's the purpose for all the covenants? Blessings. Even the law. We're going to look at that. The law. The law was given, and a lot of people say, well, you know, that person's legal. And it's man that's made it ugly, but the law is pure and holy and just. And I'm thinking about Gideon today after Jesse was talking about Gideon. Gideon put out a fleece, but before he did that, he tore down the altars that his dad had put up. How'd you like to do that? I thought about that, and I said, I wouldn't want to do that against my dad. Of course, if the Lord had spoke to me, I guess I would, but I wouldn't want to do things against my father, my dad. First of all, I was afraid of the switch. You know. But Gideon, after that happened, he put out this fleece. Now, why didn't God kill him? I mean, after God had supped with him, and he told him to build an altar, and he did, and then all of a sudden he puts out this fleece. Gee, are you really sure, for sure, God, if this is going to be filled with dew, then yeah, you're going to be God? That's what he was doing. Why didn't God kill him? Because he'd promised Abraham the blessings. And who gets the blessings? What does Ephesians 1:3 say? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. We are. So we're going to look at those covenants. The Word of God is a book of covenants. There are six covenants in the Bible, and there's two additional ones that I'll talk. I won't go into those, but I'll just briefly tell you about them. The first one is the Adamic covenant. The second one is a Noahic covenant. Third one is the Abrahamic covenant. And the fourth one is the Mosaic covenant. The fifth one is the Davidic covenant. And the sixth one is the New Covenant. There are two other covenants which are part of the Mosaic covenant that we won't cover tonight. It's the Palestinian covenant, and it's a repetition or renewal of the Mosaic covenant. And then there's the Salt covenant, which we won't get into, but that's all part of the Mosaic covenant. We are in covenant relationship with God. Did you know that? And a covenant is a disposition. It is a contract. It is also translated testament. We have the New Testament, or we could say this is the New Covenant. A covenant is between God and man. And God is the only one that initiates the covenants. Man does not initiate the covenant with God, and we'll discover that tonight. Now, why did God give these covenants? And what's the duration and the purpose and the sign of these covenants? Why would he give them? The first covenant mentioned in Scripture is the Adamic covenant, and it's found in Genesis 2:16. Genesis 2:16. And it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." The first covenant was given to Adam. and given back in the Garden of Eden before man's fall. God initiated this covenant, and the duration of the Adamic covenant was until Adam ate the forbidden fruit and he was cast out of the garden. The covenant lasted until he disobeyed God, until both of them disobeyed God. When they ate of the fruit, death entered in to all mankind, and the covenant was over. You think, why would God do that kind of a covenant? And what do we learn from that? Well, the purpose of this first covenant was to teach man obedience to God and to keep him from sin and death. You know, that's what God wants to do for man, and man just ignores it today. God gave the covenant, and he explained exactly what it was. So this first covenant, we see man's disobedience to God and death and sin as the sign entered in. That's the sign of that covenant. We see man's failure. This is everything. Everything here was pointing to someone else who could be obedient unto death. Who do you suppose that was? Christ. Then we have the next covenant, the Noahic covenant. This covenant was between God and Noah and your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, which is stated in Genesis 9, 8 through 17. You can turn over there. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. We won't read all those scriptures, but I'm going to refer to a few of them there just to give you some background on the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant took place after the flood. We are the seed that was spoken of in verse 9 of Genesis 9 there. It says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. This covenant was given to all creation, saved and unsaved." The nature of the covenant was that there would be no more universal floods. It was the duration of it was everlasting. It was universal. It is still in effect today. The covenant sign is what? The rainbow. In verse 10, it says, "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." This covenant included all creation, because when the flood came, all the creation drowned that were not in the ark. Are you in the ark? Of course you are. What was the purpose of this covenant? Why did he give it? In verse 11, it says, "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." The purpose of this covenant was to assure all creation that God would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. God will judge the world, but it's not going to be with a flood. When judgment comes during the tribulation, it will not be by a flood. Now, prior to this, there was no rain before this flood. They could not understand, the people couldn't understand what was rain. But it was going to be a flood. And Noah told him about it. Can you imagine preaching to a bunch of people who didn't know what rain was? All they had at that time was dew. But Noah preached to these people. Up until this time, all they had was dew. And people today are saying the same thing. God isn't going to judge us. But this duration of this covenant is everlasting. It's still in effect today. It is universal, and we see it as we look at the rainbow. In verse 12 there of Genesis, it says, "And God said, this is the token of that covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." The covenant sign is a rainbow in 9:13 Genesis there. He says, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." The covenant sign of this covenant was the rainbow. The rainbow tells us and it indicates to us that mercy is available in God's judgment. Mercy. In Revelation 4:3, don't turn there because we're going to stay in Genesis, but I'll just read you this. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. The rainbow tells us God offers mercy in the time of judgment. God is a merciful God. All the way through these covenants, they didn't obey them, even today in the new covenant. But I don't want to get ahead. The rainbow tells us that God offers mercy in the time of judgment. Where is God leading us to in these covenants? Where is the most horrible judgment that ever took place? The cross. The cross. That's where he's taken us in every one of these covenants. Don't you see my son on the cross? He's not there anymore. But where is he? In you and in me. Resurrection. Jesus took the horrible penalty of death in our sins so that we could have mercy. So from now on, when you see a rainbow in the sky, you think of his mercy. Think of his mercy. There's God's mercy. He had mercy on me. Psalm 105, we won't turn there, but I'll read you. It says, "For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Then next is the Abrahamic covenant. Do you know we're under that covenant today? We're going to talk about that one. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. He was one of the sons of Noah. The covenant, this covenant surpasses the Noahic covenant. It is a covenant that we're enjoying today. Genesis 17:2. Turn over there. Genesis 17:2. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." For what? An everlasting covenant. Didn't expire. Still in effect today. "To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee," verse 8, "and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger," all the land of Canaan. This belongs to Israel. "For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." These verses are the Abrahamic covenant. Notice God takes all the responsibility upon himself. No responsibility to man. All is upon him. God says in verse 2, "I will. I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly." God does not leave anything to chance. And then what did Abraham, what was his responsibility? And what did he have to do? Verse 3 tells us, he fell on his face and he listened. That's what we need to do. Listen. Be a good listener. When he fell on his face, he was worshiping God. Verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." To do this, God has to change Abraham's name. For Abram means exalted father, and now he's called Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Then notice God counts it as it already done. For God says, "For a father of many nations have I made thee." Verse 6, God goes on, "I will make the exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. It is God who will do this. God's going to do this. It is an everlasting covenant, which is to us as well. God said to thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. But Israel is not in faith yet. They're not in faith tonight. They are still in unbelief. But they will have the land someday that's spoken of here. And God is going to establish all this land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. This covenant was given to Abraham and his descendants. It's renewed with Isaac in Genesis 26, 2 through 5. And it's renewed with Jacob in Genesis 28, 13 and 14. We will not have time to go through all those renewals. You can look them up later. I also will provide you notes if you want notes, because I know these are a lot of scriptures. But this is what God put on my heart, so I'm going to be obedient to that. For some reason, I think he thinks we need this, and I believe he's right. What was the nature of the Abrahamic covenant? What was the nature? The nature of this covenant is to give blessing upon Abraham and to his descendants. Who are we? We are his descendants. How did Abraham receive these blessings? It was by grace through faith. It is an everlasting covenant. Then what is the basis of this covenant? What's the basis of this covenant? Calvary. Because it is upon the sacrifice of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Genesis 15:9. Genesis 15:9. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. In 17, verse 17 of 15, of Genesis 15, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Where am I taking you tonight? Where am I taking you? To the cross. What part did Abraham have in this covenant? We already said it. It was in Genesis 17:3. He fell on his face and he listened and he worshiped God. What was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? What's the sign of this? And what does it point? What's it for us? Well, in Genesis 17:11, it says, and it shall be a token, Genesis 17:11, it's a few chapters over. It says, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Verse 12 of Genesis 17, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. The foreskin here, it tells us of the cutting off of the flesh. God says the flesh has to be cut off. Now today, we don't have to circumcise. There's no real reason for circumcision because it's made with hands. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Amen. He did it already. We find in this verse the covenant sign is circumcision. It's the cutting off of the flesh of those who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. God was pointing us to the cross. We find in these verses again the sign is circumcision. We're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by Christ's death on the cross. The covenant sign of circumcision is fulfilled in the new creation. It's by Christ's death on the cross. There are two distinct parties that are blessed in this covenant. What are they? The stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Which part are you? The stars of heaven. We're seated in the heavens. We're blessed. God is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. Stars tell us of the church's blessings that we enjoy today. They are on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. And we have the new covenant or the New Testament, which is new to us, but it is still the Abrahamic covenant. And the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. We put away those old things. Turn to God from idols. We don't turn from the idols to God. We turn to God and the idols fall off. They are the basis of the, this is, cross is the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. We have this new covenant. Its purpose, what's Abrahamic covenant's purpose? Blessing. Let that sink in. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Why didn't he kill Gideon for putting out that fleece? But yet, whose thought was that? It was, you know, Gideon thought he had a good idea, but I think God put that in his mind because the dew that was covering that, it's significant. It's blessing. God didn't kill him because he knew how weak he was, and we're the same way. We're weak and complainers and, you know, everything else. But God didn't kill him. Why? He knew the Abrahamic covenant that he made. And I want to bless you. He blessed Gideon. He blessed him. You read through that. Go back and read that and you'll see when he put out that fleece. The dew covered that fleece. Where'd that fleece come from? Or that wool? Where'd it come from? Somebody had to die for that. Who's got the blessing? Christ. Who's in you? You got the blessing. The sign is, again, circumcision, given to Abraham and his descendants for the purpose of blessing. Abraham and his descendants were blessed, and we are blessed. Its duration is everlasting. It's an everlasting covenant. And it's received by grace through faith. Who's the ultimate seed of Abraham in God's mind? Those who are born again. Amen. The seed that God was referencing here was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his seed. We are his seed. He is the seed of Abraham, Christ is. Jesus is the one that brought all the blessings to us. Now next, we have the Mosaic covenant. Should we skip it because we could say we're not under law and I don't want to be legal? Boy, when somebody tells me that, it just hurts because you're slapping God in the face. His law is pure and holy, and he brought it for a purpose to bless us. Watch this. But we can learn from the Mosaic covenant. It's called the Mosaic covenant because Moses was a mediator of this covenant. It's discussed in Exodus 19:5. If you want to go there, you can. Exodus 19:5. And there are conditions here. There's conditions with this covenant. For he says, if you will obey my voice indeed, in verse 5, and keep my commandment, or keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Keep my commandments. Keep my covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Verse 6 of Exodus 19. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are conditions with this covenant. Then verse 7. The people heard all that God had required them in verse 7. And the people said, get this. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. stick out your chest and say, I'm going to do it. They put themselves under law. They were in agreement with the Mosaic covenant that God had given to them. Then as the mediator, guess what Moses did? He returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Yikes. The nature of this covenant was this. If you do this, you shall live. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, and all the people of the earth is mine. It's under conditions. They had to obey the law. The covenant sign of this covenant is found in Exodus 31:16. Kind of interesting. Exodus 31:16 is the sign of this covenant. It says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. In 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. That's Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Remember the Ten Commandments? The Sabbath day is not one of the Ten Commandments. But right in the midst of the Ten Commandments, God gave him the Sabbath day. What is a Sabbath day? They couldn't work on the Sabbath day. It was given to them for rest. Jesus tells us that the Sabbath day was given to man. It was created for man's benefit. The covenant sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath day. What was God trying to teach them and us in this? They couldn't work for their rest. And you can't work for yours. They had to believe God for their rest. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Wasn't found in the law. Then notice it was for a perpetual covenant. The Sabbath day still goes on today. It is a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. It's not that we keep one day holier than another. The Sabbath is the rest that we have in Christ. We rest in his finished work. The Sabbath day was instituted to give rest and refreshment to God's people. It was not to be a burden. But men today want to go out and work for their salvation. Now, what was the purpose that God gave the Mosaic covenant? Galatians, turn over there to the New Testament. Galatians 3:19 tells us the reason, the purpose. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? In Galatians 3:19. It was added because of transgression. That's what the law was added. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Then drop down to Galatians 3:24 there. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law, Paul is saying, it gave us something, didn't it? It gave us something. Watch. The purpose it was added After the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of promise. Why? Because of transgression. They were sinning. The people were sinning. So God gave them the Mosaic covenant. In Romans 3:19, don't turn there, but I'll read it to you. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law showed up sin exceeding sinful. What is our standard for goodness? What is our standard for goodness as Christians? God. He's our standard, right? Am I your standard? Is Jesse? Is anybody here? No, God is. Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings us that direction. Okay? So, the law showed up sin exceeding sinful. It isn't a person or in the world that I look up to. It is God. God says his standard of goodness is the law. The law showed up sin to be just what it was. It was given because of transgression, so the seed should come. The seed is Christ Jesus. The seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was to Abraham, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We read the law is holy and just and good, and the mediator was Moses for that law. But ultimately, who is the mediator? Christ. Men are the ones who have made the law to be ugly. They have made their own rules of doing and don'ting, trying to imitate the law. I mean, you can't even keep the law, and you're trying to bring up these other rules to keep? Give me a break. The law could not be kept, let alone man coming up with all these other new rules to adhere to it and think that they're godly. God's law is holy and pure, and Moses was the go-between. He's the one that brought the law from God to Israel. Then there in Galatians 3:24, it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law was our tutor. There was a benefit for us in the law. It taught us something that we needed to know. It was our schoolmaster. So many times, you know, people say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with the law. I'm not going to even study the law. But that's the enemy doing that. That's not God. God's law is holy and pure. And there was a purpose for it. It was our schoolmaster or tutor to show us what we needed. And what was it we needed? A redeemer. And that we could not keep the law. That's why we needed a redeemer. And after we come to Christ, the law has been fulfilled. It served its purpose. It brought us to Christ. The law taught me that the only way that I could be justified before God was by faith in Jesus Christ. The law taught me that. And it taught you that. The purpose of the law is to bring Israel into Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The length of the Mosaic covenant is found in Matthew 5:17. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." You see, Christ came so he could fulfill that law. He fulfilled that law. He completed it. Jesus didn't come to demolish the law, but to fulfill it. The word fulfill means to satisfy or to accomplish. Jesus fulfilled all the righteousness that the law demanded of man. We couldn't do it. But what do we get? The blessing. We have his righteousness. And then jot or tittle. That's kind of interesting. It speaks of every little part of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole law. He fulfilled and completed it. Where was the law fulfilled? Calvary. The length of the Mosaic covenant was from the giving of the law till Christ fulfilled it when he died on the cross at Calvary. He satisfied God's righteous government. Christ did. Then note, we are not a lawless people. We are under the law of Christ. What is that? We should love one another, but we should love him first. We love one another. We are under divine love. There was a Davidic covenant. We're going to come back to this one, but I'll just tell you the Davidic covenant real quick because I'm running out of time. But the Davidic covenant, it's where the kingdom promises were given to King David. It's found in 2 Samuel 7:12-17. And I'll just read one scripture there. 2 Samuel 7:12 says, "And when thy days be fulfilled," he's speaking of King David's days, "when David is passed off the scene, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, locally, this Davidic covenant was fulfilled in Solomon, and who ultimately will be the one, but then Christ is going to be the ultimate one to establish this kingdom. Jesus Christ was the seed of David in genealogy. And what was the purpose of the Davidic covenant? It was to establish a kingdom in righteousness. Amen. Just think of how wonderful when we see righteousness sitting on the throne and ruling over the affairs of men. And it's almost comical, the affairs of men today and political scene and that. Boy, I don't get me started on that. But this spoke ultimately of Christ's reign in 2 Samuel 7, if you want to refer to that sometime. The length of time of this covenant was to be in force. It's found in Psalm 89:3. I'll read you that. It says, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. So the length of the Davidic covenant is forever. You see, Christ shall reign for 1,000 years as God Almighty. But one thing, Christ will reign over Israel forever. He'll reign over Israel forever. It is not just limited to 1,000-year reign over Israel, but it'll be forever. Then finally, we have the new covenant, the one we enjoy today. It is also called the New Testament. The word covenant and testament mean the same thing. It is introduced in Malachi 3:1. You can turn over there, Malachi 3:1. He says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, who's the messenger that he's speaking of here? John the Baptist. He shall prepare the way before me. And who is the me? Christ. Amen. Then who is the ultimate messenger of the covenant? Christ. And who did he give the message to? The Apostle Paul. It is Christ, the seed of Abraham. The covenant that Israel delighted in is the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant to us is really the Abrahamic covenant. And what we find is that we're really under that Abrahamic covenant today. We enter into all the promises of God on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. In Luke 1:72, it says to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. This is a prophecy by Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, the messenger. That's found in Luke 1:72 and 73. This is the messenger. Zacharias was prophesying this messenger back here in Malachi 3:1. He was sent to prepare the way, John the Baptist. We find the covenant of law in contrast with the covenant of grace. For the new covenant in Galatians 3:16 says that now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. This is Galatians 3:16. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul writes that God made these promises to Abraham and his seed. And notice, it's to one seed, and of course that seed is Christ. This is the Abrahamic covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ Jesus. The law, or the Mosaic law, which came 430 years after, cannot disannul this. In other words, God didn't say, I'm going to forget the Abrahamic covenant and give them a covenant of law. No. The law never could disannul the Abrahamic covenant. It was always and it will always be in effect. If God was just to bless Israel on the basis of the Mosaic covenant, would anybody have been blessed? No, absolutely not. God could not bless them under the Mosaic covenant because men could not obey the law. The only way God could bless all mankind was through the Abrahamic covenant. So the law did not disannul the Abrahamic covenant or do away with the promises. He says further in Galatians 3:18, if you're still over there, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." If we could work for our inheritance and get it, then it would be no more a promise. It'd be wages. We would have earned it, but we didn't. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And he remembered it all the way through the Old Testament, through scriptures. He remembered it when Gideon was acting kind of dumb. And he remembers it when we act a little dumb. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises was in Christ. It is through the new creation. The promises are unto the new creation. We could never kept the law. All the old creation can do is fail. It was strictly on the basis of grace through faith. How did Abraham enter into this covenant, and how do we? It says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And is the same thing for us today. What can we do to claim the Abrahamic promises? Believe God for it. That's it. It's by grace. The new covenant was announced first in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That's really, I think, Jeremiah, he's the one that says it. But he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." In other words, Israel is going to be blessed under this new covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, just as we are. God is going to put this law in their inward parts. That is what he's done through the new birth. He's written it on your heart. We are not a lawless people, as I said before, but we're not under the law either. The law is now within our hearts, and it is written in our hearts. In Romans 8:4, it says, "Now the law is to be fulfilled within us. It is not by us. The law is fulfilled from within." It's an inward work. The new covenant's duration, how long is it going to last? Hebrews 13:20 gives us the answer. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Forever, throughout eternity. The new covenant sign we find in John 12:32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The sign of the new covenant is the cross. It is open to whosoever will come. It is open to everyone. But not everyone will take it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, and thou shalt be saved. Very simple. Calvary is the basis of all covenants in their fulfillment. Paul also speaks of the relationship of the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. Hebrews 9:12. It says, we find, 9:18 through 22. It says, we find here that Christ fulfilled all the demands of the book of the covenant, all the demands of the law that God put upon man to do. Christ fulfilled all what the law demanded. His shed blood. For us, the blessings are now counted to us who believe. They're counted to us. Amen. This can be summed up in a couple of words: love and grace. Think of that. There's so much spoken in the Bible about love, isn't there? Jesus was asked this question in Matthew 22, "Master, which is a great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." How can you love? Enter in to this covenant that he's given us. It was no accident the Holy Spirit gave us the book of Ephesians. I'm going to finish up with a little story. The word Ephesus means full purposed. There's a lot of love in that book spoken of. It was the type of saints that they were. It's this type of purpose or dedication which motivates us to take our place in the heavenlies today. The book of Ephesians was written to the saints at Ephesus, and then is also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And not all saints at Ephesus were faithful, and not all in the church are faithful either. God has made a full provision for us to have all of the glorious blessings that are spoken of in that book. Jesus addressed this assembly, though, in the book of Revelation, and he commends them for many things, but he says, "I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love." The church of Ephesus is a picture of the church as a whole in the heavenly realm. But we also find the church as a whole today has failed in that they have left their first love. The church of Ephesus had its start in the book of Acts. It was a Gentile Christian assembly, though there were Jewish believers there, found in Acts 19:1 through 7. The beginning of this church in Ephesus was composed of those that submitted themselves to John the Baptist. Then there was Demetrius, the silversmith, made his living by making idols. A devil's always got to be there. When these Ephesians got saved, these saints in Ephesians, Ephesus got saved, he lost a lot of his business. Acts 19:19 says, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, and they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Boy, that got him mad. The gospel of the new covenant affected the business conditions at Ephesus. The temple of the great goddess Diana of Ephesus was a center of idolatry there. These great leaders of darkness seemed to keep the people ignorant. I'm giving you a picture here. Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus teaching. Ephesus is about 35 miles south of the modern-day Izmir, Turkey. Timothy, the disciple of Paul, was the bishop of Ephesus, and he governed the church until 97 AD. At this period, this is history. I'm going to give you history now. This isn't in Scripture. This is history. At this period of time, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast of Catagogion, that's what it was called, Timothy met the procession and severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry. This maddened the people so bad that they fell upon him with their clubs, and they beat him so bad that he died of the bruises 2 days later. Catagogia was a heathen festival at Ephesus. It was celebrated on the 22nd of January, in which the devotees ran about the streets and they dressed in costumes and carried cudgels and clubs in their hands. And they also carried images of their gods. They ravished and abused women and they met along the way, and they often killed men. They committed many other disorders into which the religion of that day gave sanction to. It is interesting to note the date, January 22nd. 22 is a number for light. Light. And when men refuse to lay hold of his truth, then there's a consequence for it. For Jesus said, "I will remove thy candlestick," the light, out of its place. In Revelation 2:5, Timothy, who brought the light, was taken from them. They refused the light that he would bring. And Paul warned that this would happen in Acts 20:29, for he said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise and speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In the first century, Ephesus was an important port city. Get this. They were actively commercial shipping, religiousness as the home of the temple Artemis Diana. They were abounding in witchcraft and black arts. Christianity brought, among other things, deliverance from demons and healings. Ephesus, at that time, was termed Lumen Asia. It means the light of Asia. And they left their first love. The candlestick was taken from them. It was the gateway to Asia. That's what they called it. The people did. We are of the new birth, of a new covenant, because he first loved us. Knowing this, how can anyone leave their first love? But yet the church today has clung to so many other things, and the enemy is leading them down the wrong path. But we are holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have putting away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Then we, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then God's love is the cause of ours, for we love him because he first loved us. He gave us all the blessings, Jesus, that's what he came. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The ocean of the love of God is so broad that even our imagination cannot traverse it. It sends forth its treasures of the rain of grace, which drops upon our hearts. It makes our hearts to overflow. And in streams of gratitude, the life imparted flows back to Christ. I will put my law in their inward parts. That is what he's done through the new birth. We are not a lawless people, and we're not under law. The law is now within our hearts and is written upon our hearts. We serve by love. We rest in grace. That is what keeps us. It's the law of the new covenant. Let's stand.